Lord, we thank you that you are such a good God. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that we have forgiveness in you. Lord, help us to have open ears and open hearts to what you have to say. Numbers is a warning for us that can make us uncomfortable and challenge us. Lord, help us to be open to that and help us to be confident that we have forgiveness in your Son. Amen. So we continue our series today through the Old Testament, and we're up to the book of Numbers. And now I think Numbers generally gets a bit of a bad rap. People can call it boring. And yes, there are kind of boring parts to it. Just once we've got through Leviticus, it seems to go through a lot of it again. But overall, I think it's a really interesting read. When I read it, I feel this frustration at how useless the Israelites are. Why do they keep making the same mistakes over and over again? Why do they keep grumbling and complaining against God? So this is the theme that we'll be focusing on, a pattern that we see repeated through Numbers. The first is that the Israelites believe that their old way of life was better. God has just rescued them out of slavery from the Egyptians and has promised them a land of their own. But rather than be grateful, all they do is complain. Which leads to the second theme of God's anger. They complain, they whinge, they rebel, they grumble, and so God is angry with them. And he gives them chances upon chances, and eventually he gets fed up with them, and then it's too late. And then finally we'll come to the New Testament from Hebrews 3, where we see that the Israelites' mistakes were warnings for us. So before we look at those, it's important to get the context. We are going to have question times. Where's Laurie? We're going to have question time. If you do have questions, keep them in your head or write them down, and we'll have an opportunity to ask them later. The context is it has been about 2 years since God has rescued the Israelites out of slavery from the Egyptians. And it's been about 400 years since God promised their father Abraham that they would be a great nation and have a land of their own. 400 years is a long time to wait. And this promise, this great gift of having a land of their own, is so close. They are on the verge of entering it, for having a place to finally call home. And so the first 10 chapters of Numbers, which we're not going to look at, just get in the context, is about them preparing to enter this land. They are so close. All they have to do is follow God, and he's going to lead them there. That's all they have to do. And that's where it gets pear-shaped. This is where we come to the first point, that the Israelites are under the delusion that their old way of life was better, from Numbers 11:1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. Just as a reminder again, it was only 2 years ago since God rescued them out of slavery. This was not a long time ago. Everyone should have remembered how hard they had it. Their children were being murdered by Pharaoh. They're hunted down to be murdered. They were oppressed ruthlessly. They described their lives as bitter with difficult manual labour. They were forced against their will to build bricks and to work in the fields. The Israelites groaned because of their harsh work, and God listened to them. God rescued them. And now they complain. And what do they complain about? And Numbers 11:5, they say, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They think they ate fish at no cost. Well, except of course of maybe the fear of your children being murdered, or perhaps the fear of being worked to death, or having no day off, no time to rest, except for those costs, of course. Now, how ungrateful they are. And remember, they are on the move as well. They are travelling towards a land that is described as flowing with milk and honey. It's a little difficult to have farms of nice, lush food while you're travelling through the desert. But despite this, God still provides for them a meal from heaven every single morning. This is manna. And the way they complain about it is as though it seems like it tastes like dog's vomit. But see how it's described in Numbers 11:7. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. And it tasted like, another translation is, pastry cooked with the finest olive oil. This is good stuff. God doesn't give them dirt to eat. He gives them fine pastry. He gives them croissants for breakfast. And yet they grumble and they complain. And they say, we used to have it better as slaves to the Egyptians. They think that their old way of life was better. In the next example, Numbers 13:31, the passage that was read for us, we can see how close they actually are into entering their own land. They have sent spies to enter this land and to look at it. They have actually seen where they're going to live. They have been inside it. And they have seen that it is good. They even bring some of the fruit back. Numbers 13:27. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. The place that was promised to us is better than we could have possibly imagined. But what do? They find a way to complain. Numbers 13:31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. What a bunch of whinges. You know, I can understand getting cold feet before going to war. It's understandable. But remember, this was only 2 years since God rescued them out of the hands of the most powerful nation in the world. They did nothing to defeat the Egyptians except run away. God did it all by himself, by the power of his mighty outstretched arm. They saw with their own eyes the 10 plagues unleashed upon Egypt. They saw the Nile turn to blood. They saw a supernatural darkness that covered the land for 3 days. They saw the angel of the Lord going house to house, killing the firstborn child of everyone who didn't trust God. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the Egyptians annihilated when the Red Sea closed upon them. These aren't even secondhand witness accounts. They actually saw them with their own eyes. If God can rescue them out of the hand of the Egyptians, the most powerful nation in the world, he can do it again. This is not a difficult thing for God to do. And yet they say, the inhabitants, they're too big, they're too powerful. God can't possibly take those fortified cities. Are they that dull? How can they have such short memories? Well, hopefully at least, when they tell the report to the rest of the Israelites, at least they will trust God. Numbers 14, verse 1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? God has proven himself again and again. He has made it clear that he will look after them. He has made it clear that he will protect them, that he is their warrior. And yet they are under the delusion that their old way as slaves was better. They say, if only we had died in Egypt. Dying in this desert is better than going into our own land. And this is after he has promised a land and that they will become a great nation. And he has actually made them into a great nation. After he has actually led them to the edge of the promised land, they are a great nation. Yet they don't believe God at all. They would rather go back to their old way of life as oppressed slaves rather than listen to God. I hope you can feel the frustration here. I've only picked about 4 out of about a dozen examples that are in Numbers, and those are only the ones that are actually recorded. The Israelites are just so wrong. They are so deluded. They are so hopeless. I mean, I've become frustrated just reading it. Imagine how God must feel. I mean, if I'm angry and I don't even know them, then how angry must God be? A people that he has revealed himself to, a people that he knows well, a people that he has blessed, rescued from slavery, and is just about to give them ripe and fertile land. And yet they constantly, constantly say, we're better off without you. It was better in slavery before you came along. Which leads us to the second point. God is right to be angry with them. Look at his reactions in these examples, back to Numbers 11:1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. When the Lord heard this, he was angry. In Numbers 11:10, when they complained about the food and would rather go back to Egypt, Numbers 11:10 says, the Lord became exceedingly angry. God is furious. After all that he has done for them, they still don't believe him. Numbers 14, when the people have actually seen the land, seen that it is good, yet would rather go back to Egypt, even Moses and Aaron are frustrated. They drop to the ground and they tear their clothes. Why would you say such a thing? Why don't you believe God? And we see God's pain. God is emotionally affected by their rebellion. Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? God is hurt by their attitude. And God is angry. And eventually, after their continued unbelief, their continual distrust, their constant complaining and grumbling, their desire to go back to their old way of life, after they have said, it's better that we died in the desert, God gives them what they want. They want to live without God? They think it's better to die in the desert? Well, that's exactly what happens. In God's anger, he refuses to let them into his promised land. Numbers 14:28. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. If they want their old way of life so bad, if they truly believe that their old way of life was better, if they truly want to live without God, and God says to them, okay, if you don't want to live without me, then don't. God, in his anger, refuses to let them into the promised land. Now, I must say, one of the questions I hear about Christianity fairly regularly, or even about the Old Testament, is why is God so angry? Why doesn't he just forgive everyone? You know, as though God can just shrug off apathetically when they do these things and say, it's all right, I forgive you, you know, don't worry about it. How can God just let this go? We speak of the opposite of love being hate, but I don't think that's entirely right. I think the opposite of love is apathy. When we see wrongs committed, when we see atrocities, when we hear about gang bashings, when we hear about children being abused, how do you feel? I assume you'd feel something. If you don't feel something, if you don't feel anger, if you don't feel frustration or shock, if you don't burn inside at those wrongs, then there is something wrong. It is right to be angry in the right circumstances. It is right to hate those things. So when we see God's anger, his anger is just. God's anger is right. In fact, if God was not angry with them, then that would show that they're not very important to him. If you love someone, if you care for them deeply, then you're going to feel something when they hurt you. If Helen, my wife, was to get up and leave me for someone else and say, you know, I've had enough of you, that is right for me to be hurt. If I don't feel anything, if I just say, yeah, sure, that's fine, I'll go back to watching TV, it's cool. It's a bit odd. It would show that I don't love Helen. A lack of a response shows a lack of love. But if Helen really did want to leave me, if she thought that she would be happier without me, Well, first of all, obviously we talk about it and we try to figure it out, but if her heart was set on leaving me, I wouldn't lock her inside the house and refuse to let her go out. If she really wanted to leave, then I'd have to let her go. If we really don't want to listen to God, if we really don't want to trust God, if we really think that the old days as slaves to sin was better, then he'll let us. He will let us go back to the way that we used to live. This is God in his anger giving us what we want. This is the warning that the New Testament tells us about. Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That after he has saved us from slavery to sin, from death, from condemnation that we saw in Exodus, after he has called us his people, after he has made us holy, that we've seen in Leviticus, after we are so close to entering the promised land, after we've actually seen what it is like. The Israelites saw what it is like through the spies. We have Jesus to show us what our promised land is like. Jesus himself has shown us what we are to look forward to. As Jesus heals sick people, we see that our promised land doesn't have sickness. As we see Jesus raise people from the dead, we see that our promised land is without death. As we see Jesus without evil, without sin, we see that our promised land is without evil and without sin. Jesus has shown us what it is like. Jesus has brought us back fruit to eat, and we see that it is good. And yet, after we have tasted what it is like, if we still want to go back to our old way of life, then God, in his anger, will give us what we want. The warning for us is not to be like the Israelites. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Hebrews 3:7 says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. These warnings are written for anyone who claims to follow God, anyone who calls himself a Christian. We are to make sure that we don't believe that our old way of life was better. But we won't believe God when he says that we have been rescued into something much, much better. And our sinful, unbelieving heart will turn away from the living God. The Bible speaks of the Christian life as a race that we run. The Apostle Paul says, run in such a way as to win the prize. Run in such a way as to win, to enter the promised land. He says, as athletes train their bodies and exercise self-control, as they watch their diet, as they exercise, as they're disciplined, they are training for the prize. The life of a Christian is that we train our minds, that we exercise self-control, that we watch our diet, not what goes into our stomachs, but what goes into our ears and our eyes and what goes into our minds. We are to be disciplined to avoid these evils. We are to exercise by reading our Bibles, of training with other Christians, of coming to church, being in growth groups, all to train us to hear God's word, to remember that God's way is better than our way, that our old way of life is not better. For if this race that we run, if it slows its pace, becomes a walk, if we slow down, then eventually we stop. And the beginning of the race seems so much easier to get to than the end. And so we turn back. We turn away from God. In our lives, there are many things that we don't want to give up. Things that are hard to give up. Things in our life that belong to our old way of life that are simply not better. Whether it's greed, our longing to earn more money, our longing for a bigger house, our longing for a better car, our longing for a bigger home theatre system, our longing to get the house fixed up even though it's perfectly fine. Perhaps the struggle for you is sexual temptation. My life was so much better when I wasn't chained in marriage. My life would be so much better if I could explore my sexuality. My life would be so much better if I didn't have to tame my thoughts. Maybe you miss getting drunk. Maybe you miss having the extra time you had before you had to come to church. Now, the Christian life is full of us making mistakes, small and big. we can guarantee that we'll have ups and downs. But Christ has died for us. We know that if we remain in him, he will remain in us, that we are forgiven for these things. But can you see that when we start to long for these things, then we give into them a little bit at a time? We start to make sacrifices of selfish ambition and personal gain. If I take that job that demands the extra hours, well, then it's worth it because of the extra pay, isn't it? If I take that job that expects me to work on Sundays, then, well, it's worth it, isn't it, because of the promotion that I can get? Or if I just fake my tax return, well, it's worth it because I can then afford that thing that I want. Or if I just cut back on my giving, then we'll have a little bit more money. When we long for these things, we long for our old way of life. And we don't believe that God has rescued us into something better. Can you see how we can justify these decisions to lead us somewhere where eventually we walk away from Christ, when the race becomes just not worth running? And God, in his anger, will give us what we want. And I have seen these things take people away from Christ. People who led me for years when I was at church. People who had been Christians for decades. People that I grew up with at church. They let these things enter their lives to the point when they believe that following God just isn't worth it. Like the Israelites, we are in preparation for the promised land. Like the Israelites, it is so close. We have seen what it is like in Christ. We have tasted the goodness of the promised land when we see Christ. And he shows us that this new creation, this new earth, is flowing with milk and honey. That it is a good land and that it is so close. Why would we abandon it now to go back to our old way of life? Why would we give up what we have to go back to slavery? Why would we give up life for death? God has rescued us. He has made us holy. Christ has saved us. We are forgiven. So let's live like that and not go back to our old way of life. That warning is there for us. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Please join with me as I pray. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful things you have given us. We thank you that you offer salvation for all those who come to you. We thank you that you sent your Son so that we can be forgiven. And we thank you that you have rescued us out of slavery to sin and death and condemnation to life and a living hope. Lord, we ask that you'll keep us strong. Help us not to have hard hearts that turn away from you. Help us not to believe that our old way of life is better. Help us to believe you. Help us to run the race before us. Help us to persevere all the way to the end. And give us strength to do this. Amen.